Turning this morning to the letter to the Hebrews and chapter 12. And I'll read part of verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12 from verse 1. Let us run with patience or perseverance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And our subject is persevering in the Christian life. And it's described here as a race. We enter that race by faith when we come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust our souls to his saving power and yield our all to him. Have we entered that race, or are we on the sidelines? A race speaks of progress. And the question we must all ask ourselves, if we have entered that race, which is the Christian life, are we progressing? Are we concerned to maximize that progress? Do we desire holiness, closer communion with our God, greater usefulness in his service, greater resilience in times of trouble and trial? Well, these verses represent a passionate appeal for loyalty to Christ in obedience and service, for patient perseverance in our profession of faith. And it begins with the word wherefore. This is a rare and emphatic word. It represents the climax to the apostles' argument going right back to chapter 10. There at the end of that chapter, he exhorts us to confidence and commitment. Verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence. Our confidence, if we are Christians, is in our God and in our Savior, Jesus Christ. We believe all that the scriptures have revealed concerning him. And the apostle reminds us here at the end of chapter 10 that he will come gloriously. That is our confidence. But he speaks here also of commitment, verse 36. Ye have need of patience, that's the perseverance word, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. The race into which every Christian has enrolled is to do the will of God from the heart, to live by faith. Notice here verse 38, he says, the just shall live by faith. And some would say the emphasis here in this oft quoted text from Habakkuk is living by faith. And that is what chapter 11 is going to catalogue. It's going to set before us a great cloud of witnesses who lived by their faith. It was an active principle in their life. And we read at the end of that chapter a description of the various ways in which faith was exercised and strengthened. And chapter 12, verse 1, points out that these are written. They are set before us in Scripture as a great cloud of witnesses. We are surrounded by them, compassed about by them. The word means to be hemmed in. There is ample, plentiful inspiration here for those who are seeking to run the Christian race and live by faith. They are described as witnesses, and that word is used in Scripture in two key ways. Firstly, it means those that testify, and clearly here the testimony of chapter 11 are those that testified by their life that their confidence and commitment was in the Lord Jesus Christ, their future Saviour. But the word witnesses is also used to describe spectators. Now, I've heard it said, and I'm sure many of you have, that when sports people play some sport, if they have a great crowd on their side, they sometimes, in football terms, say it's like the 12th man. We had an extra member on our team because the crowd supported us. And the apostle here, figuratively speaking at least, is saying you are surrounded by a great cloud, a host of witnesses. They have gone before you. They have lived by faith. They have sustained discouragement, difficulty. Let them be a great encouragement to you as you run the race, he says here in verse 1. I want to think this morning of the manner of the Christian life as it is described here. And it is a Christian life in which we are to persevere. I want to look secondly at the hindrances to that perseverance that are referred to here. And then lastly, time permitting, the helps that are granted to us here, that we may persevere in the Christian life. And the first thing we have to explore is the fact that the Christian life is described here as a race. Doubtless, the Greek Games, the Olympics, were in the apostle's mind when he borrowed this picture. And it's a picture of exertion, the exertion of an athlete. It implies discipline, self-denial, focus, progress, perseverance. Do we have, as Christians, the mindset of an athlete? Or are we just drifting through our lives? Faith is important to us, but it's not a principle that moves us to disciplined exertion for the Lord, or steadfast resistance to the world, or a great resolve to live more and more in a way that displays a desire for holy living and godly walking. That is what is set before us here, the mindset of an athlete. But what is exactly in mind when the apostle speaks of running the race? It's not simply a case of being all action Christians, is it? A race has an appointed course. Christ, as we see in verses 2 and 3, he had his appointed course. But every true child of God has that appointed course that we are to run. There are many similarities. There is the same destination. But we encounter various difficulties. The end of chapter 11 shows that the course was different for one believer over another. Some were called to live a life of righteousness in the midst of an ungodly environment. Others were called to endure torment and death and suffering. But what is exactly in mind? Well, firstly, it is a life of commitment. I've already used this word, and I want to go back to chapter 10, because there the apostle, before, as I said, the wherefore in verse 1 of chapter 12, it speaks of a great climax to the apostle's arguments. In chapter 10, he speaks of a commitment to the truth. Look at verse 23 here. Let us hold fast our profession, the profession of our faith, without wavering. A steadfast commitment to what we believe concerning Jesus Christ, for example, that he is the all-sufficient Savior, that he is the Son of God, that he came to this earth, that Calvary was a unique and focal event for the whole of history, that through him we have eternal life, hope of heaven, that his eye is upon us, that we are called to live for him. We believe the doctrines of Christ. They're always under attack, but we are called to have a commitment to the truth. Every generation has its particular spiritual battle, and I know that you all are very persuaded here that there is a battle today for worship. It's part of our commitment. We have to persevere. There will be many discouragements. We are disheartened when we hear of churches falling away, some in our own families, not persuaded of reverent and traditional worship. It's part of that commitment to truth that we are to persevere in. Then we see here, verse 25, there is a commitment to the church. Chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It's been quite difficult, hasn't it, over the last 18 months or so with the pandemic. I think every preacher will tell you how he feels when he sees a congregation having to wear masks. It makes it more trying, but we are to persevere. We are committed to one another, to the local church, to its ministry. This is the Lord's appointed institution for the building up of his people, for the strengthening of his cause, for the winning of souls, for the honor and glory of his name in the earth. We're committed to these things. We are to persevere despite the costs. Verse 32 speaks of those former days, he said, when you endured a great fight of afflictions. These Hebrew believers that had to suffer the scorn and the threatenings of their own countrymen, but despite the costs, they persevered. This is the race that we are all called to live. We are called to maintain our persevering commitment to the cause of Christ diligently, energetically. We resolve to live a holy life in an ungodly world. We resolve to be separate as far as we can from worldly things. This is part of the race. We are actively in the service of our Savior. Do we all have that mindset this morning? Now, it's a race to be run. Let us run the race that is set before us. William Googe, the old Puritan, said, that means make the most speed and progress that you can. We may be in the race, but are we seeking to run the race, to make the progress that we can with the help of God's Spirit? That's the exhortation here, not to be satisfied to live as half-hearted Christians, but to be exerting ourselves to progress, because we love the Lord, because we have hearts which are thankful for all that he has done in winning us for himself and saving us from our sins. Are we eager to live lives that are unspotted from sin and the world? Are we concerned to progress in Christ-likeness? Do we long to be more used, more fruitful in his service, to know closer walking with our God? That's the race. But we are to run it, says the apostle, with patience or perseverance. This is the same word translated, verse 2, endured the cross. Verse 3, Christ endured, same word, such contradiction of sinners against himself. And this is the heart of the apostle's exhortation here. Persevere. It's not always easy to persevere in the Christian race, is it? We can become discouraged, cast down by so many things. There may be great pressures placed upon us, great burdens. Why does the apostle exhort us to perseverance? Well, the old writers would say, firstly, because of the length of the race. It's a lifelong commitment to Christ. We are not to be like fireworks, that the moment we are lit, we go up in a great display of colour and light, but then almost immediately we fall into darkness. The Christian is to persevere. We are to live a life that from beginning to end reflects our confidence and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, they said, we need to persevere because of the difficulties that are to be encountered. Chapter 11 shows that they are many and varied. And our own personal experience reminds us that it's not always easy to be a Christian. I learned of a young lady this past week who gave up university after a year. She wasn't prepared for the ungodliness and the immorality and the drinking that she experienced. And she spent so much time alone. And so she came home. It's not easy, is it, always to be a Christian? She persevered in a sense because she refused to be compromised by all of the immersion of all the fellow students in worldly things. Thirdly, they said, because of the weariness that we shall feel if we persevere in the Christian life. William Carey famously said, "I can plod." Now, I'm not being critical of Carey because he said there he would plod rather than run. But in the sense that he persevered, you will know very well, many of you, that Carey's life was marked, littered with discouragements. On one occasion, there was a great fire during his time in India, and he lost so much of his work. He could have given up. He could have questioned, why has the Lord permitted all this to go to waste? But he persevered, trusting the Lord, believing that he would ultimately find the Lord's, or prove the Lord's, sustaining hand during those times. John Brown said, we must persevere because the world, the flesh, and the devil, like a gale, blow against us. The Christian life is one in which we will need grace to persevere, and certainly so today. It can be lonely being a Christian in the workplace. We can be discouraged as parents if our children turn away from the Lord. We've sought to surround them with a knowledge of the truth. As God has helped, we've prayed for them, we've counseled them, but they've turned away. Some of us have children that have turned away from the right paths. They're Christians, but they've abandoned a hold upon those things that we believe are good and right. It can be so discouraging to persevere. In church life, there are discouragements. There are troubles. As Sunday school teachers, it may be hard. We see little encouragement from our Sunday school class. Office bearers, we have to deal with pastoral matters that sometimes few can know about, but they're difficult and they can be discouraging and disheartening. Let us run with patience, says the apostle, the race that is set before us. But what are the hindrances? He speaks here of two categories of hindrance: every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. The sin here is often thought to refer especially to indwelling sin, the plague of our own hearts. It besets us. We can yield to pride even when we are seeking to do holy things. We can yield to selfishness, and we grieve over these things. They beset us. They hold us back so that we do not obey the Lord from the heart as we would. O wretched man that I am, says the apostle, the good that I would I do not, and that which I would not that I do. John Owen thinks that this particular reference here is to the sin of unbelief. We'll come back to that in a moment. But what of these weights? And notice in passing, the apostle says, lay aside every weight. It's the idea of something that we can do without, but are choosing to retain. Now, the athlete does not cut off his body parts in order to be able to run faster. That would be foolish. They are essential. And the Christian is not called to lay aside essential duties and responsibilities. They can still be a cumbrance. How many mothers perhaps have 4 or 5 children, and they know that those children take up so much of her time, and she will say, I wish I had more time to devote to the Lord. I wish I could find more time to read the scriptures. There may be times when we feel that the very duties of life are a hindrance, but they are not. Often that's where our faith will shine, where in the everyday responsibilities and burdens of life that we cannot lay aside, we persevere. We keep depending upon the Lord and seeking him as best we can. But what are these weights that are to be laid aside? Well, some put it like this. You try running, and then you'll know what the weights are. You imagine if you were running away from a lion, but you were trying to carry a heavy backpack. You'll soon drop the backpack off so that you could run faster. And so it is when it comes to the Christian life. In one sense, I will mention, make some suggestions, but we all have to examine our own lives. What is holding us back? What could be laid aside, but we're choosing to retain? And then you can say, don't just begin to run, but you continue to run. There may be some things that you think, well, I can run with that. But as you continue to run, you realize that your pockets have got things in that you'd prefer not to have. You empty them, because over time, even those little weights prove to be burdensome. Well, what does the apostle have in mind here? That we should cast off, as an athlete casts off, clothes which he can do without that will hinder him as he seeks to persevere in that race. Well, I've borrowed many of these from the old writers and preachers, but many of them are so up to date. Materialism. A love of material things and earthly pleasures. It can be such a weight when it comes to persevering in the Christian life. We have to lay these things aside. Of course, the Lord has given us richly all things to enjoy. We are not to make ourselves hermits as such, but these things can so often absorb so much of our attention. I can perhaps say this more freely because I'm a visitor, but square screen time, of whatever square screen that may be, it can be such a weight. Now, of course, we need our phones. We need to access the internet. But so often these things absorb and distract us from that Christian race that we are called to run. Social media can become a real snare. The internet can, even if we're looking at wholesome things, can absorb so much time and attention. We look at these things and we have to say, can I do without them? Can I relinquish them such that I can quicken my pace in my walk with the Lord and in carrying out his good and perfect will in my life? You know, COVID arguments in some people have become such a distraction that it's holding them back. I'm sure of that. They've become so prepossessed with conspiracy theories, so absorbed with the rights and wrongs of government policy. Now, there may be a place for discussion, and I'm sure you have many of these discussions here, but we mustn't let these things become a weight that hold us back from commitment to the Lord, from showing love and forbearance to one another. Malice, envy, strictly these are sins, but they can be a great weight. If we come into the Lord's house and we seek to prosper under the ministry, but we've got a heart that is filled with envy at some other person, or resentment because the Lord has blessed another Christian in the way that we are not being blessed, we've got to lay it aside. It would be so debilitating. But we must move on. Anything really that minimizes the sinfulness of sin will prove a weight to us. Anything that excuses half-heartedness and carelessness in the Christian life. Where do we get those things from? Well, by keeping company with the world, or by keeping company with carnal Christians, worldly Christians, who say you can take your foot off the gas. You do not need to be quite so sensitive to sin. These things will be a weight if we are seeking to persevere in a life of holiness. And one way we don't need to physically keep company with worldly people, friends, if we turn on the television, so much of what we will be bombarded with will be to minimize the sinfulness of sin, to dampen our zeal for a life of devotion to God. Lay them aside, says the apostle. They will be so unhelpful. I remember as a young preacher preaching a sermon, and I forget what the subject was, but I warned against watching a particular soap opera on the television. And I didn't know this, but in the particular congregation where I preached this sermon, there were a group of young people that were so hooked on this particular soap that they couldn't miss an episode. And they were recording the back episodes. This was before the days of iPlayer. And they were deeply offended. They said, well, what's wrong with it? I said, well, what's right with it? These things, they can just normalize a life without God. You can be happy, you can progress, you can have a life that everyone can be admired without God. But it's not helpful. It will be a weight if young people start to immerse themselves in these things, and they can quickly draw us in. And so we need to be watchful of these things. Well, how are we to lay them aside? In practical terms, what does it mean? I suggest to you it begins with resolution. Resolving that we are going to lay these things aside. They will beset us. They will cling to us. And it's a case of laying them aside over and over and over again. But we have to be resolved. Secondly, we need to mortify, says the apostle. It's the same thinking here. Mortify your members which are upon earth. Lay aside, crucify those things which are going to be a hindrance, an encumbrance to you as you seek to persevere in the Christian pathway. But we must pray. Ultimately, we need the Holy Spirit's help if we are going to set ourselves against these things and give them no air, no breathing space in our life. But more positively, by setting ourselves and setting our minds upon things above. Perhaps the next part of this exhortation is almost the aid that we need, the solution. How am I going to lay aside all these encumbrances, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? Gaze upon him. We'll come to it more in more detail in a moment. But it's as we fix our attention and set our mind upon things above that we will see the earthly things that seem so tempting, so important, so attractive. Even things that are legitimate things, they can become such a care to us, causing us to fret and to worry. We have to lay aside at least the anxiety of them, if not the thing itself. But the apostle says here, and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Well, as I said, John Owen thinks that especially here, it is the sin of unbelief. We could go back to chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And certainly the sense here could be take heed. Lay aside unbelief, lest you get turned out of the pathway of the race in which you are called to persevere. You think of chapter 11. Moses, we are told, endured as seeing him who is invisible. He exercised faith. If Moses had yielded to unbelief, he would never have refused the pleasures of sin. And being called Pharaoh's daughter with all, the son of Pharaoh's daughter with all the benefits and blessings that could have been his if he had retained that pathway. But he refused them. Unbelief says, when we encounter difficulty and when we can see problems ahead in the pathway of Christian life, unbelief says, spare yourself. Unbelief says, take your foot off the gas. Throw in the towel. But faith says, I cannot. The Lord has done so much for me. The Lord has promised that he will grant all needed grace. I will persevere despite the difficulty, despite the persecution, despite the heartache and the discouragement. I will continue. Churches need to adopt this mindset. The exhortation is to us collectively. When difficulties come in the church, do we give up? Do we abandon ship? No, we persevere. Unbelief says, I'll disappear. But we cannot do that. But we must move on. How do we persevere? What are the helps? Well, there's one great help that I want to look at here. Verse 2 begins, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The word means consider attentively. A very similar word was used to describe how when Peter and John went to the empty tomb, and we read that John saw the linen clothes lie. It was not just that he glanced at them. He studied them. There was something significant about how they were folded so neatly that spoke to him. And it's a similar word used here. Consider attentively the Lord Jesus Christ. Look away to him. When we're running the Christian race, we cannot look down. If we look down, we shall see the difficulties and the dangers. We must not look around because we will see others fall away. And the enemy will say to us, well, why don't you fall away as well? Why don't you give up? Why are you going to persevere in your commitment to the cause? Why are you going to remain loyal to the Church of Jesus Christ? Why are you so earnest in your walk with God when others fall away? We look to Jesus. Now, wherever in the Apostles' writings, beyond the Gospels, the Saviour is referred to with only the name Jesus, there is theological significance. In the Gospels, when he walked amongst men as a man, the Gospel writers often describe him with this simple name, title, Jesus. But after his resurrection and glorification, he is almost always known by a fuller title. So when the apostle uses this singular name, what is he saying to us? Well, firstly, of course, this name refers to him as Savior. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's our Savior, friends. We look to him not only for what he did at Calvary, but he is the one who gave us faith by his Spirit. He gave us repentance. He drew us to himself. He's our Savior. And if we are struggling in the Christian pathway, we look to him as our Savior. We say, oh Lord, thou art the one who has called me and changed me and given me an understanding of eternal things. Send supplies. Send me more of thy Spirit's help, that I may run the race, that I may persevere in the race. But then possibly the writer here refers to him by this single name, Jesus, because he wants to draw attention to his humanity, his manhood. Look to him. He's not only the one who gives you faith and who will finish your faith, but he's the great leader, the captain. That's what the word author is translated as elsewhere. He's our captain. But he lived upon earth as a man. He endured contradiction of sinners against himself. He was buffeted. He wept. He knew weariness. And as a man, he is an inspiration to us, friends. He went before us. He had his particular path, that work of atonement to undertake, but he undertook it with joy. For the joy that was set before him, says the apostle, he endured the cross, despising the shame. What was that joy? Then I must close. Firstly, it was the joy of bringing glory to God. It was his great delight on earth to do the will of the Father. And that was what stirred him and motivated him to persevere in that appointed pathway. But it was secondly, the joy of saving his own, laying down his life such that they should be with him where he is for eternity to come. There is something that we can lay our fix before our minds too. The word here at the beginning of verse 3, for consider, it could be translated, in verse 2, it speaks of for the joy that was set before him. Instead of the joy, or rather, instead of the sufferings, he focused upon the joy. And we are called, instead of focusing upon the hardness and the difficulties and the discouragements of the Christian pathway, to remember that one day we shall enter into the joy of our Lord. Well, may the Lord bless his word to us this morning. We close with hymn 481. 481. Are we the soldiers of the cross, the followers of the Lamb? And shall we fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? 481.